Amen. It should be thrilling to come to church. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Well, if you didn't know, Pep left me to go to California for a couple of days to see her sister. And so, you know, you try to play with people there a little bit. But now she, one time when I first was introducing my wife, Pep, we were dating at the time. I was introducing her to my grandfather. And I took her over to the house and rang the doorbell. And he opened up the door. And I said, "Where's G-Maw?" And he said, "You didn't hear?" And I said, "No. Hear what?" He said, "G-Maw left me." I said, "You got to be kidding me. What do you mean she left you?" And I mean, it was like he had a tear rolling down his cheek. I thought, you could have called and told. I called and told you I was bringing over my girlfriend over to. You could have called and told me. And finally he said, "Oh, she just left it for Texas for a couple of days to see her. See your uncle." So anyway, but now I tell you what, I've had my 5-year-old and my 6-year-old this week. She took our 10-week-old child out to go see her sister, and that was her Mother's Day present. And I tell you what, I have a new appreciation for my lovely, amazing wife. Amen. And for all the single parents in this church, I have a new appreciation, because balancing kids, homework, work, keeping a house clean as best as a man can, all of those laundry, school, hair, don't look at my little girl's hair tonight. I put her in the shower, and without thinking, I thought, you know what? I do not have time to dry her hair before we go to church, so we had to let it air dry. So don't look at the outfit tonight. Don't look at her hair. I have a new appreciation for my lovely wife. Monday morning, I woke up, and she left out, Pep left out on Mother's Day. And Monday morning, I woke up, and about 5 minutes after waking up, my little girl comes in our room, and she says, "Daddy, my tummy hurts." And so I said, "Well, come here and let me pray for you." And a couple of hours went by, and she was still talking about her tummy hurting, just crying. I thought, my goodness, this is weird. And she's never had any stomach problems. Literally, my kids, I can't remember last time they've been sick. So anyway, normally this is an issue that, you know, mom kind of steps in and deals with and makes judgment calls, that kind of deal. I thought, you know what, we better just go get it checked out, that kind of deal. So we went up to the little pediatrician, and we get her checked in, all that kind of stuff. And while we're there, my son comes up to me, and he's tough as nails. I mean, tough as nails. And he says, "Daddy, I got to go to the bathroom." Well, I told him, "We were just in the bathroom with your sister. Why didn't you tell me you needed to go to the bathroom?" Then he said, "Daddy, I gotta go, and I gotta go now." Well, come to find out, his tummy was hurting too, but before we could make it to the bathroom, he had an accident. And buddy, I tell you what, I literally had to go to the front desk and say, I need cleaning products. I am so sorry about what happened in your bathroom there. So then I had to call my sister, because I asked him, I said, "Do you have a change of pants or a change of a diaper, something. And they said, "We don't have anything." So we just took paper towels and wrapped it around them. Oh, yeah. Don't tell Pep. So we just took paper towels and wrapped it around them. And then I had to call my sister, and I asked her, "Can you please go by Target or something and get me some shorts?" And so anyway, we got that taken care of. And a couple hours later, they were fine, like nothing ever happened. I mean, just doing wonderful. But anyway, I called my wife and I said, "Look, I cannot wait for Father's Day. I cannot wait for Father's Day. Because I know Father's Day is bound to be slap amazing." Amazing. So anyway, I have a new appreciation for my wife and for any single parent in here this evening. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. On the screens, the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 139. We're going to look at verse 1 through 4 on the screen, Psalms 139, verses 1 through 4. in our Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. I tell you what, I have been desiring with a very strong desire to get in front of you all and talk about these things that we are going to talk about tonight. This is for the deep sheep. This is for Wednesday night crowd. This is not for just people who are fulfilling a religious obligation or duty by coming to church on a Sunday morning. What we're going to talk about tonight, it is very, very serious. I hope for you that it leads, like it did to me, to a lot of examination. We've talked about this, seems like, the last couple of weeks, that the Bible's clear in the New Testament that a man is to examine himself. Amen. Amen. We said it, remember? We said, now, we're not supposed to be judging other people, but there is someone I am supposed to be judging. Anyone know who that is? It's me. I'm to be judging myself. And we have a promise from the Lord in Corinthians that if we would judge ourselves, what would happen? We would not be judged. But if we fail to, if we fail to examine ourselves, we fail to judge ourselves, and I'll use a New Testament word, we fail to repent, then this is the reason why there's so much struggle. I was meditating on this afternoon, and really I've been meditating on it for a couple of weeks. And the story of Cain came up to me, you know, Cain and Abel. And over in Cain and Abel, their story, they both offered up sacrifices to the Lord. Abel's was acceptable in the Lord's eyes. And that's the title of this message. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable in the Lord's eyes. And Cain's was not. And Cain's was very, very wroth with God, very, very upset. This is what led to him killing Abel. And God said something to Cain. He said, Cain, if you would have done right, it would be right, one translation said. If you would have done right, it would have been right. And that is the essence of what we are getting at this evening, is that there is a reason why promotion happens in people's lives. Now, we know there's a natural side of life. We'll talk about this in detail. There's a natural side of life that if you just did some simple, natural things, you could make some headway. Right? You could make some headway in life. If you just did some simple, natural things, you could make some headway in marriage, headway with your kids, headway in your career. You know, little things like diligence, working hard, spirit of excellence. You just did some natural things, you could make some headway. But there's also spiritual forces that are in this life. Things like grace and favor. Things like the blessing of the Lord. And not everyone walks in the same dimension with those things. There are people in this room that are more grace than others. And it's not because God's a respecter of persons. It's because He's a respecter of other things. He loves everyone the same. But He's looking for things. He's looking for things. And all throughout Scripture, you see a phrase. We'll look at it a lot tonight. You see a phrase. In the sight of the Lord. And the goal of tonight's message, it could lead to other sermons, we'll see. But the goal of tonight's message is for you and for me, because I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to anyone. The goal is for me to look at my life and to ask myself, how does it look before His eyes? How does my life look before His eyes? When He sees me, what does He see? All right, Let's look here in Psalms 139 in verse 1. This is the psalmist talking. He says, "O Lord, you've searched me and you know me." How many of you know the Lord knows you? Oh, he knows you. "Thou knowest my down sitting when I get up, when I lay down, and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought from afar off." So he not only sees our flesh when it gets up, when it lays down, but he also sees our thoughts. He keeps saying here, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down." He says there's no part of my path that you weren't around. There's nowhere my life went today that he wasn't around. There's no thought I thought today that he didn't see. There's no place my life went today that he wasn't there. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with" how many? "All of my ways." All of my ways he's acquainted with. He knows. He goes on. He says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He says, now you could go back and read that and just meditate on it. And he says, "Lord, you know me. You know me. You have searched me literally altogether. You know my every action when I get up, when I lay down. You know all my ways. You encompass all around me. There's no place I went today on my path that you were not there. Not only do you see all of my actions, you know, Lord, all of my motives. You know, Lord, my heart. You see my thoughts and you know them. You know them. And not only that, Lord, you've heard every word that has proceeded off of my tongue. You've heard it. You know it. The Lord knows us. He knows us. And he knows us. He knows me better than anyone else knows me. He knows me better than my wife knows me. He knows me better than my kids know me. He knows me better than you know me. He knows me better than my mother knew me when I was a child. He knows everything about me. And my question is how do I look in his eyes? Now we're going to talk about the mercy side of this and the true side of this, that we know we are covered with the blood of Jesus. As a Christian, when I am right with the Lord and I am walking with Jesus because I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior, I am covered by the blood. And no matter what sin you or I have ever committed, when I repent of that sin and confess that sin, buddy, I'm telling you what, the Lord is there. He washes that sin away. And we're going to talk about that. And we're right back in his eyes. I mean, we are right back in his eyes. But there's a word that it seems like is disappearing from the church nowadays. And the word's repent. And we mention, and it's a New Testament word. That's not an Old Testament word. We're going to look at it. It's a New Testament word. And the reason why we are not seeing the power of God like the saints of old is because the Lord is looking for something. He's looking for something. And when he sees it, he rewards it. Because he is a rewarder. We are called by God, according to Hebrews chapter 11, to believe that God is a rewarder. I must believe he's a rewarder. And in order for there to be rewards, it means that there must be an action that precedes it. Let's look here in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. This is one of our golden texts. We're going to start in the old and then build over into the new. Because you can't read the Old Testament without reading the New Testament. For, oh, make this a golden text. For the eyes of the Lord's got eyes, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Let's read that again. For the eyes of the Lord's got eyes. They run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking at everyone. Why? He's looking for who he can show himself strong on their behalf. Well, what's he looking for? He's looking for those whose heart is perfect towards him. Now, a question. When he's looking and he sees someone whose heart is perfect towards him, what's coming next? He's going to show himself what? On whose behalf? On their behalf. Why? Because he saw something. He saw something. Well, what'd he see? He saw their heart. Well, what'd he see about their heart? He saw it was perfect. That's a strong word, perfect. I mean, when we think of perfect, you could go a whole bunch of different directions. But this word perfect, according to the Hebrew, means completed. And that word is huge. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but let me say this. You have no idea what is waiting on the other side of the last instruction God gave you that you have completed. No idea. Let me ask you this. What do you think would have happened in Peter's life if when the Lord came to him and said, launch out your net for a drought, and he said, no. What do you think his life would have looked like? What do you think Abraham's life would have looked like had Abraham got that word from the Lord? And the Lord tells him, go the next day and offer your son up for a sacrifice. What do you think Abraham's life would have looked like if he'd have said, that's too much. That's too much. Now, question, would God have loved him any more or less? No. No. God loves us all the same. He is not a respecter of persons, and nothing you could ever do could make God love you less. But if Abraham would have said no that day, he never would have had God tell him, look all over this place. From the north, south, east, and west, look all over this place, and whatever you see and wherever the foot of your soul treads, so shall I give it to you. Let me turn it on the other side. What if Jonah would have gone to Nineveh the first time? Put it this way. What if Samson never would have cut his hair? Well, what separated the two? Well, what separates an Abraham from a Jonah? A David from a Saul? A Judas from a Peter? What separates them? Not God. God's the same with both. What separated them? Their completion. What did they do in his eyes? Made all the difference in the world. The Lord's got eyes. Well, what's he got them for? He's looking. What's he looking for? He's looking for whose heart is completed. Who's completed the last thing I spoke to him? You'll never know what's on the other side of your completion until you do it, but rest assured, there's promotion. I don't know the exact promotion, but rest assured, there's promotion on the other side of completion. But where there is no completion, the way of the transgressor is hard, any way you cut it. And sin is not just being dirty or bad. Sin is knowing to do the will of God, but you choose not to. You choose it. You know it, and you choose not to do it. And for when my life falls over into that place, I am not going to see the power of God like I could be seeing. And it's not because he doesn't want to demonstrate it. It's because I don't qualify. I told you, this is for the Wednesday night crowd. This is for the deep sheep. It's for the deep sheep. How do I look in his eyes? When he saw me today, what did he see? Did he see completion? Or did he see me withholding an area of my life that he has instructed me to change? What did he see in me today? He loves me the same, but he cannot bless me the same. I have to put myself in position. All right, let's keep reading. We want proof, right? We want proof. All right, let's just take the proof in 2 Chronicles. Go to chapter 21. Chapter 21. Verse 6, I have made a habit of studying the kings in the Old Testament. And you have all different types. They're written about in 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. And you see many a different king pop up in Israel and in Judah. And you see some of them do very, very well for themselves. And you see others of them do very, very poorly for themselves. And it's not because God liked one more than the other. It's because of this factor. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 6. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to his wife, and he wrought that which was what? Evil where? In the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you've ever read After the Kings, you know that this was always the determining factor as to whether or not they were going to achieve victory or defeat. How they looked, not in the people's eyes, not in their wives' eyes, not in key counselors' eyes, but how they looked in the Lord's eyes. For Ahab, he looked evil in the Lord's eyes. When the Lord saw him, he said, that's evil. That's not good. That's not pleasing would be a good word. Now let's look over and right next door, chapter 22, verse 4. Talks about the new king, Hazael, or however you say his name, verse 4. Wherefore he did evil where? In the sight of the Lord, like unto the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father. And it was to his what? His destruction. When he took counsel from evil men, it led into him doing evil things in the sight of the Lord. And it was not God who gave him destruction. It was his own ways. People talk about, well, God's just judging this. God's just... No, no, no. Their ways judged it. Their ways judged it. And with this, we see a repetition. Let's get over to some good kings. Let's kind of turn the page on this. 24 and verse 2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of the priest. Now go over to verse 26, our chapter 26. We've got more, but for the sake of time, we'll sit on one. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 has within it the story of one of my favorite kings, King Uzziah. I've mentioned him a good bit. And King Uzziah took control of the nation when he was 16 years old. And this, for me, has always been a golden text. The Lord led me to this when I was just a young, young preacher, just starting out. And what you see in this is something I've always tried to live by. And the crux of whatever kind of success we've experienced in this ministry is because of this. A big portion hinges on how well I do this, how well we as a staff do it. Second Chronicles chapter 26, verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also that person of Jerusalem. Now notice verse 4, underline it. And he did that which was what? Where? Now what happens when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord? What did we read about earlier? Our golden text. He shows himself, the Lord shows himself what? Strong on our behalf. When my life is right in his sight, he shows himself strong on my behalf. If I do right, it'll be right. It'll be right if I do right. And we see this here in Uzziah, that he did that which was right in the Lord's sight. Verse 5, what'd he do? And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God did something. God made him to prosper. He made him see progress. God made him see progress. And it wasn't because Uzziah was some uber-talented guy. And we don't get the impression that this was because of his amazing education or because he was some astounding leader or general. What he was right in the sight of the Lord. And we see this power come on his life that when it's there, everything's clicking for the man. I mean, everything is clicking for him. There's many natural things that come with everybody's life in here. If you're a king, there's things in your natural life that come with kingship. You've got other nations you have to deal with. Just like in our nation, you've got finances everywhere within the nation. You've got an economy that you're having to manage, an army you are having to manage. There's many different things that come with running this nation. Just like for Uzziah, there was many different things that came with running a nation. But for you, there's many different things that fall underneath the category of running your life, right? You've got a schedule you've got to keep. I've got a schedule I've got to keep. Places to go, people to see. There's a natural side of life. Now we know as Christians that there's not only a natural side of life, but there's also a supernatural side of life, right? And we know that when that supernatural side of life is in motion, it affects the natural side of life, right? The anointing of God is a supernatural factor that can affect this natural realm. When the anointing of God gets on something, it can break things open naturally. It destroys yokes and sets people free. God anointed Jesus with this supernatural power, and it changed things in the natural. We know that there's supernatural things like the favor of God that rested upon Joseph, that took a slave and made him the head of a household, that took a prisoner and made him the head of a prison. We know that there's a grace that can come on a person that could take a young boy whose own father did not think he was worthy of being a king and take him from the sheepfold all the way to the palace. That when that supernatural favor got on a natural man, it changed things. We know that there is a supernatural grace that can come from God. That when it graces and touches this natural realm, natural things change. They change. We know that the supernatural affects the natural. But here's my question. Did you also know the natural affects the supernatural? And Uzziah was doing some very natural things. and it caused a supernatural power to come upon his life that made all the difference in the world. And it put him past his experience. He was operating above his wisdom. He was operating above his power, his own natural might. He was operating above it because of the power that was on it. Well, how did that power get on him? God wants it on all. He wanted it on all the other kings. Why was it on Uzziah? Because Uzziah did something different than all the other kings. Listen to me. If you want something different, you got to be different. If you want God's best, you got to give God your best. And the reason why there's not a whole lot of difference in this world is because everyone's pretty much living the exact same way. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God is calling his people to dedication. He's calling his people to consecration. And it's not because he's just trying to take you out of the world. It's because he wants to put a different measure of anointing and grace and favor and power upon your life. And it all comes down to what he sees. Uzziah, you could read the story. Let's just read it a little bit. Verse 7, let's just read it and see what God did for the man. Verse 7, and God helped him. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in that place, and the other Hims and the Theseites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, verse 10, and he built towers in the desert, skip down to the last part, and husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and Carmel, for he loved husbandry. God's given him the desires of his heart. Verse 11, Uzziah had a host of fighting men. Verse 13, and his hand was over an army of 300,000. Verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men, coming up with witty inventions and ideas to shoot towers upon the bulwarks and to shoot arrows. The catapult, Uzziah invented that. And great stones withal. His name spread abroad. Why? Why was all this happening? Come on now. Why was all this happening? For he was marvelously helped. Where's the help coming from? Why is it coming from him? Did God just like Uzziah better than everybody else? No. Why is Uzziah getting marvelous help in life? God saw something different in him. He saw something different in him until Uzziah was strong. And then it seems as if God changes. He's not helping him anymore. You read the story after this, and it's like Uzziah's life just falls off the face of the earth, comes down with leprosy. It's like, why did God change? God didn't change. Who changed? Uzziah. God always rewards the same things. It's just man who doesn't always complete what God wants. When the Lord sees me, what does he see? We had a birthday party a couple of weeks ago. Well, a couple of months ago, really, now. Mercy. I think it was my daughter's. We've had so many at Pump It Up with other little kids that you lose track as to which one it was at. But I think it was my daughter's. And there at Pump It Up, you've got a big inflatable drone that, you know, every kid wants to sit in it. I mean, every kid. But it's the birthday throne, so whoever's birthday it is, they get to sit on the inflatable throne. Well, next to the inflatable drone is all the presents. And so typically all the kids will kind of come and sit right in front of the throne to watch the birthday girl or boy open up the presents. And so they're opening up the presents. And of course, all the kids just can't stay seated. I mean, they've been hyped up by running through an obstacle course for the last hour. And then you just fed them with pizza, Coke, and anything else that's sugary. And so they're loaded up, right? And so all of these kids, including my own son, is not heeding the instruction of the lady who is operating Pump It Up. I mean, it's sit down. No, don't open the present for her. No, I'll get that. No, I'll grab the present. And all the kids want to pass it out. And in the process of this, I'm a parent just, you know, letting the kids have fun. But I see a little girl sitting on the ground, Breelyn, Jay Horn's daughter, Jay and Renee's daughter. Love Jay and Renee, wonderful people, wonderful family. And I see their little girl sitting on the floor doing exactly, I mean exactly, what the instructor told them all the kids to do. And so I kind of crept down by and got on my knees and pulled out my wallet and got the money I had in it and just gave it to her and said, I want you to know I see you. I see you and I see all these other kids, including my own. Not obeying the instruction of the lady. But I see you. Why'd she see my strength, my couple dollars in my wallet? Why'd she see that strength? She did something different. Now, question. Did I love her more than any of those other kids? No, one of them was my own kid. But she put herself in position. She put herself in position. I'm running out of time. All right, let's go to Revelations, and we'll come back to this next week. You can come back next week, right?
Yeah.
All right. All right, Revelations. You hear people say, well, that's all just Old Testament stuff. It's just Old Testament. You're right. It's a lot of Old Testament. So let's go to the newest of the new. Amen. In Revelations. And let's look here in Revelations chapter 2. Well, you know what? For fun, let's read chapter 1 and verse 14. John the Revelator's got a vision. And in the vision, he sees Jesus. Verse 14, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, that's significant, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell dead at his feet. And he laid his right hand on me and said, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. Go down to verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden sticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. He's about to talk to the church. Now, who is the church? The church is not a place. It's a body. It's the term church is ecclesia, the called out ones, not called out facilities. The called out ones. We are the church. You are the church. And he tells him, you need to write to the churches. All right, great. Well, what am I to write to them? Chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Jesus can hold the church in his right hand. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden sticks. Watch this, watch this, watch this. Verse 2. I know your works. I know your works. And labor and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and what? Repent and do what? The first works. Why? So he'll love us more? No, his love is always the same. It's not an issue of his love. His love is set on the worst person in all the world. He loves you no matter what you've done. And don't let anyone tell you any differently. God loves you. But he can't bless all the same. And he tells the New Testament church, the newest of the new, you got to repent. And what is repentance? It's just a change. You change. You acknowledge, I see your way, and I'm going to do it. And watch what he tells them. Remember, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Why? I want to do something. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What's the candlestick? It's the light. What does the light do? So it causes you to make progress. John says that when you walk in the light, there's no occasion of stumbling. When light is absent, that's when stumbling happens. That's when things get hard. That's when you bump your toe. That's when you're walking in the middle of the night going to get that baby's bottle and you forget you move that piece of furniture and woo, it feels like you broke your toe. And why? It was dark. He says, I want you to keep your candlestick. I want you to keep your light. Well, how am I going to keep it? I better acknowledge he sees some things. What's he seeing me? He keeps talking. He writes into all the churches, all seven of them. Let's see. There's so many I could take you to. Let me just look through here. Yeah, we could do that one. Let's go down to verse 21. 21. 2 and verse 21. He writes to them all throughout, like you said, in verse 16 and then other places there, he tells them to also repent. But he talks about, let's start in verse 18 and then we'll go down. And to the angel of the church of that place write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works. Remember what David said? He knows me. He knows me. And charity and service and faith and patience and thy works. And the last to be more than the first, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou suffer that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now watch this. Verse 21. And I gave her what? To do what? What's that mean? I gave her time. I gave her time to repent. What's repentance? I see it, Lord. I'm changing. I see it, Lord, and I'm changing. Here's the thing. We'll talk about this next week. Here's the thing. For people, it can take you years to change how they see you. I mean, you could mess up, and someone could hold that mess up against you for years. Am I right with that? Am I right? And maybe it's a mother-in-law for you, or maybe it's a father-in-law, but they always know you as the person who did such and such. For people, it can take you years to change how they see you. With God, you can change in an instant. I mean, in an instant, you can make a heart change. In an instant, you can make a repentance. And I'll show you examples of this next week, old and new. You can make a heart change. And in an instant, say, Lord, I see it. Lord, I acknowledge it. I'm done playing around with it. I'm done acting like I don't know to do it. I'm making changes in that area. And when your heart completes it, that's when your candlestick stays lit. For some, that's when it gets lit again. That's when that power begins to flow. That's when that power begins to operate. For this woman, She didn't repent. He gave her space to. She didn't make the change. Friends, I want to encourage you. Develop a Lord is watching mindset. Well, what does that mean? Well, I put it this way. Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the fear of the Lord mean? It doesn't mean, oh God, he's going to judge me. No, no, no. It means, Lord, I acknowledge you see my downsetting and my uprising. I acknowledge you know my thoughts. You know my every word. And I am going to live a life that is pure before your eyes. For the sake of not grieving him is enough for me. I think that should be enough for any of us. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to sadden him. I don't want to wound him. I don't want to hurt him. That's enough for me. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it. Well, someone says, well, it was just enough what Jesus did. If Jesus was just enough for blessings to flow, everyone would have it. Every Christian in the world would have it. They'd be living life. But how many people are not? And it's not because they don't have Jesus. It's because they're not crucifying their life for him. Jesus said, if you're my disciple, you take up your cross daily and follow after me. That just as I died to my will and laid it down in the Garden of Gethsemane and went on a cross, there's going to be times in your life where you better die to your will. And if I do, that's when power comes. And if I don't, that's when struggle comes. In the sight of the Lord, he loves me. Oh, he loves me all the same. But he wants to do more than just love me. He wants to use me. He wants to bless me. He wants to promote me. He wants my life to be effective. He does not want me to be a castaway. Paul said, I put my body under. Well, why, Paul? Why are you putting it under? Because if I don't, my life will end up cast away. It'll end up cast away. And it's not because God designed it that way. Come on now. Remember what the angel, what Jesus told Paul? Paul, it's hard for you. What? Kicking against the pricks. What's he saying? Your life is trending in a direction that I never designed your life to go. And it's not because I don't love you, Paul. It's because I'm dealing with you to make a change and you're not changing. And it's hard when you do that, Paul. That time it's Saul. It's hard when you do that. But he said yes. He said yes. And he kept saying yes. He ran his race with patience. He finished his course with joy. And the thing that God put him here to do, he did it with the grace of God that was sufficient for him. Why? Because he said yes. He completed. And friends, I don't know about you, I'm more than determined than ever before to complete everything the Lord puts on my heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father,